Beseech your prayers. Always begin working on the sermon research on Sunday afternoon of the previous Sunday, and do the research on Monday and Tuesday. Let it ferment and percolate, and generally have a clear path in that. Well, I did that. Then about midweek, I thought, you know, I want to do something else with this text. Then I woke up about 2 o'clock this morning and wrote another sermon. So, either you'll get 3 sermons, or one that the Holy Spirit will hopefully pull out from this, because this is such a pregnant parable. There's so many vantage points that we could approach it from. So just pray with me, asking in your own prayers that the Lord would guide my thoughts and my words, that His word would be exalted. So let's pray together. Our gracious Lord, we thank You that Your word is not easily domesticated by us. We cannot always neatly pack the suitcase of our understanding of Your word. For Your word is holy and Your word is infinite. And while we have the Holy Spirit resident within us, we still are finite. And I still have fallen. So we must beg You to open Your word for us. It is true, and it is beautiful, and it is precious. So may Your Spirit make the meditations of our heart, the thoughts of our mind, and the words that I may speak, may they be directed by You and guided by You. And may we see Jesus and Him all. And we pray in Your holy name. Amen. If you look with me to Luke 16. Luke, as Jesus is getting closer and closer to Jerusalem, to His final week, have parables that are really there to make us wrestle with. Some are addressed to disciples. Some are addressed to non-believers. And all are there for our benefit, though sometimes, like gold, it's tough to mine. This parable has been interpreted in several ways. I can tell you a couple things or a couple sermons you will not hear me preach. You will not hear me preach a sermon that would say that what Jesus intended in this parable is to lay out a clear-cut description of the afterlife. The text itself has points where, if we take it literally, it contradicts other clear teachings of Scripture about the afterlife. So it's a parable, and a parable is to be interpreted not in a literal one-for-one, but to understand a simple question. Why did Jesus speak this parable? What was the purpose behind Jesus speaking it? Well, what keyed me in the second sermon that I heard or wrote was what we saw very simply in verse 22. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. This concept of being ministered by the angels. And it just so happened that today is the day that the church historically has celebrated one of the two angels that are named in Scripture, St. Michael's. This is St. Michael's Day, in which we celebrate that heavenly messenger. But when I heard in this passage of ministering angels, I thought, when is there other times that I have heard that in Scripture? Where do I see that other places where angels are ministering to someone. It didn't take me long to think, as it's probably not taking you long to think, is that the two times that popped to mind is when Jesus was in the garden, or his wilderness, and he was being tempted. And we are told that angels came, and in that state of humiliation, for we have the law giver submitting himself out of love to us, the law breakers, in order to redeem us from the curse of the law. And here he is, subject to temptations from the law he created. And in that midst of being humiliated, humbled to the state of being nothing, angels came and ministered to him. The second place that we see angels coming to minister to Jesus Christ is in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he's wrestling with God about this impending cup that he would be drinking, that would be taking the wrath of God for the sins that we have committed. Again, reduced to a point where he needed the angels to come and minister to him. So it caught me. He's talking about himself. He's talking about this one individual. Lazarus is his name. And we read in this at the beginning, which we did not hear read because it wasn't a part of the lectionary, in verse 14 of Luke 16. This parable is addressed to the Pharisees, who were lovers of money. They heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. The Greek here is they sneered at him. They made fun of him. And he said to them, Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, "You are those who seek to justify yourself before men, but God knows your heart." So this parable is being told to individuals who had three characteristics. One, they were lovers of money and all that money could afford, the power, the prestige, the luxury that goes along with this. They were absolutely like the swine in Matthew 7 who are unable to recognize the pearl in their midst. They sneered and made fun of Jesus. And they worked real hard to project an image that everyone else thought that they were completely justified. Now, with that in mind, he tells this parable that seems to reverse everything we understand about logic and truth. We have this one who is poor. The name Lazarus simply means nothing. The name Lazarus means nothing, and also in a religious context can be, you have nothing but God. Lazarus could be that one that people would shake their head and say, he doesn't have a hope. He doesn't have a prayer. There's nothing appealing. And he sat outside the gate of the rich man. Lazarus was at the seat outside of this home of a rich man named Dives. And Dives means rich or full or powerful. So to those who thought they were something, Jesus tells this parable that reverses the way we would normally assess things. And he says, if you'll look with me in verse 20, "And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table." We hear echoes behind this addressed to the Pharisees when we're told in the Gospels that Jesus came to his own, but his own received him not. "Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that you in your lifetime received good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, there is between us and you a great chasm that has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from here to there. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Let me identify in this parable, the Pharisees that it is being addressed to are represented by these five brothers, these five like Diabes, wealthy, powerful people. For Abraham said, or Jesus said, using Abraham as a prop, they have Moses and the prophets. These Pharisees know the Scripture. They've heard the Scripture. They proudly say that we have Moses and the prophets. But like Jesus says in John 5, you search the Scriptures, but you don't find me. Well, trying to philosophize Abraham, Diabes responds again in verse 30 and said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. Let me ask you a question. He's somewhat prophetic here, isn't he? Jesus is speaking this parable. He's putting the language in the characters that he is creating. He knows where he is heading, and he knows there will be one who will raise from the dead. He knew. See, when we approach this scripture, we need to understand that it's a reversal of what we see. We have one side of people who love things, sneered at his word, and sought to justify themselves. We have another one who was willing to be made poor, gave up everything, had no reputation, had no visible means of support, and he is the one who is blessed. The early church father, John Chrysostom, the golden mouth, said this about this parable. And I'd like to read it from his commentary. And what he has is he has Abraham speaking these words to Lazarus. So Chrysostom wrote sort of a part two to this parable. And he pictures that maybe Abraham is speaking about Lazarus to the rich man these words. When you were living in your wealth, when you were free to see at your own will, you did not choose to see him. Why do you have such keen sight now? Was he not at your gate? How could you avoid seeing him? When he was near you, you did not see him. And now you do see him from a distance, even across such a gap. The man whom you passed by a thousand times, who you did not want to see. Now do you seek to have him sent to you for your salvation? And where are your cupbearers? Where are your flatterers? Where is your vanity? Where is your presumption? Where is your buried gold? Where are your moth-eaten garments? Where is the silver which you valued so highly? Where are your ostentatious and luxurious toys? They were leaves. Winter seized them, and they've all withered up. They were a dream, and when day came, the dream departed. They were a shadow. The truth came, and the shadow fled away. When we read this, we get the point of the passage. All those things that we think make us rich and secure provide no help. And those things that we know come to us from the hand of the one who emptied himself for us. We hear those, we believe those, and it's by that faith that we understand that we will be ushered into the presence of Almighty God. Amen. Let us stand and confess our faith together using the Apostles' Creed. Together, brothers and sisters, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated.
Trusting
God, your servant Jeremiah believed the exile of your people would come to an end, and so he bought a field that would one day reward his faith in you. In this meal of earthly bread and heavenly wine, you make a promise to us that though our time on earth be short, our abiding with you in heaven will be forever. By the power of your Holy Spirit, make us rich in good works, generous and ready to share, that we may take hold of the life that lives in you. By that same Spirit, make this bread and cup be for us the body and blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, who at supper with his disciples took bread, gave you thanks, broke the bread, gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup, and again he gave you thanks and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink you all of it as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
Generous and ever-giving God, make money an instrument of your peace. Where your children are too wealthy, make them content with food and clothing, not placing their hopes in the uncertainty of riches. Where your people long to have more, free them from the harmful desires that might plunge them into ruin and destruction. Where money causes a great chasm of division, bring partnership, understanding, and kindness. Visit all who are in agony through pain or humiliation, or regret or abandonment, and set our eyes on you, who provide us so richly with everything for our enjoyment until the day when you are all in all, ever one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen. The gifts of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Brothers and sisters, sometimes the word is demonstrated by the prophets, not by what is spoken, but by their behavior or action. Today, don't any of you tell me I had a good sermon, because I didn't. But days like this, we take refuge in knowing it's nothing but the Word and the validity of that. The Word is presented. His Word will not return unto him void. It will accomplish that which he designs it to be. We come and we receive, not based on our performance, not based on our riches, not based on our goodness, not based on anything other than the finished work of Jesus Christ. He offered his body for us. He became poor so that we could have all things. He presented his body on the cross, really present. And he presents his body to us, his body and blood, really present. We come and we receive for the strengthening of our souls. So I would ask all those who love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in sincerity and truth to come and to receive this gift, a gift of healing, a table prepared for us by the God who loves us. Let us receive together.